John 8. John chapter 8. When Jesus spoke again to the people, John 8, 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." And then they asked him, "Where is your Father? You don't know me." "Or my Father," Jesus replied, "if you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I've been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Let's pray. Lord God, open our hearts to your word and speak to us wisdom that we can apply to our lives. We thank you for giving your word to us. We thank you for this time. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jesus is continuing to speak to the people during or shortly after the time that was the Feast of Tabernacles. And in this passage, we find that the religious leaders are arguing with him about his testimony. And it really is kind of a small issue, to be honest with you. But they were always looking for petty, small issues. But they said, "You know, here you are testifying on your own behalf. You can't do that." And Jesus gave them two reasons why his testimony was valid. And I like this. He started in verse 14 by saying, "Even if I do testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for starters, because I know where I came from and I know where I'm going, but you guys don't have a clue about that, whether it's about your own lives or about my life." And so what Jesus was saying was, "I am uniquely qualified to speak about my life because I have a comprehensive and intimate understanding of both my origin and my destiny." Now, that may sound like a kind of a small thing for you and I, but think about it for a minute. We don't know where we're from or really where we're going. I mean, if you ask me where I'm from, I'd say, "Well, I was born in Minnesota, I think." And they say, "Well, how do you know?" "Well, my parents told me." And I think there's a birth certificate somewhere, although I have never seen it, actually. I'm just assuming I was born. And where are you going? "Well, I mean, ultimately, I know I'm going to heaven, but beyond that, I really don't know anything. I mean, I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Do you? Do you know what tomorrow is going to be? Do you know what your life is going to be like? Do you know anything about the future of your life, really? I mean, as far as details? I don't." We don't know anything. I mean, stop and think about it. We're clueless about our lives. We're really pretty much clueless. We don't know where we've really come from, and we don't know, you know, we just don't understand. There's so many things we don't know. And Jesus says, "I know. I know where I'm from and I know where I'm going. And because I am perfectly understanding about that area, I know those things, I am qualified to testify on my own behalf." Isn't it interesting? We know so little in our lives today, and yet we claim to know so much, or we claim judgment about so many things. Do you guys remember, some of you, Before you came to Christ, before you accepted Jesus as your Savior, do you remember your opinion about the Bible? Now, some of you may be able to relate to this, some you may not. Others of you, you might just remember talking to people about their opinion about the Bible. You get to talking about the Bible, and people, don't they just love to give you opinions? And people will say, and they've said to me a lot, and I'm sure they have to you too, you know, I don't really believe in the Bible. I think, you know, the Bible is, I mean, I think the Bible is cool. It's got some neat teachings and some neat direction for you. But I really, I mean, I don't believe that it's like, you know, the Word of God, you know, is like, and you pattern your life after it. It's, you know, they go, it's just the writings of men. And some of you may have thought that before you met Jesus. Let me ask you a question. How many people who say that, who make that statement, do you think have really studied it out? I mean, honestly. People who make some reference to the Bible, how much time do you think they've really looked into it and studied out what they, you know, what the Bible is, even where it came from, how it was written, how it was brought along to us over the years and so forth? How many people do you even think even know? Very few? None? Probably closer to the truth. Probably closer to none than anything else. Oh, but we've got opinions. Yeah, that Bible, you know. You gotta watch out there for that Bible thing. You get people that are believing too much in that Bible. By the way, just speaking of that, we went to a movie with the kids the other day, Bridge to Terabithia. I give it a thumbs down overall. But we'll get into it. We talked about it actually a little bit at the men's breakfast. Some of us were talking about it a little bit, but these kids are having this conversation on the way home from church, and this little girl, you know, she's like, "You got to believe in the Bible or God damns you to hell," you know, and she's talking just like that, you know, and you know what? That's probably what most people believe, because they really haven't looked into it. They really haven't looked into the Bible and what they so confidently and so assuredly proclaim. They really don't know. Why? Why? Because we judge in a way. What did Jesus say here to the religious leaders when he spoke to them about their judgments? Look at verse 15. He says, "You judge by human standards." What that literally means in the Greek is you judge according to the flesh. We make a lot of judgments according to the flesh. What that means is according to the carnal nature. That's how we judge. And so Jesus says, you know, you guys judge based on such weird concepts. But he says, I know where I'm from and I know where I'm going. And so I am qualified to speak on my own behalf. Next, he tells us the reason that his testimony about himself is valid is that there's someone else who testifies. And look at verse 17. He says, "In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one, my Father is the other. We both testify." And what he's referring to here is the fact that in the Jewish court of law, it was required that there must be the eyewitness testimony of two or three witnesses before a matter could be established. And if you were in a Jewish court, if there weren't two or three people that could eyewitness testify to your crime, you'd get off. You would be acquitted. Isn't that interesting? Well, so Jesus is referring to that understanding from the law, and he's saying that there are two witnesses. There's me, because I understand my life completely, and there's my Father. My Father is also my witness. He's speaking about the fact that in the miracles that he did, his Father was evidently testifying to the truthfulness of his Son by enabling him to do those kinds of miracles. You see, that was a testimony of the Father. And Jesus said, you can't discredit that. In fact, you might recall that when Peter is giving his famous sermon in Acts chapter 2, after the falling of the Holy Spirit upon the church in baptism and power, and all the people came around and said, "What in the world is this?" And Peter stood up. And in response to some of the people saying, "Oh, these people are just drunk. That's why they're babbling like idiots." He said, "No, we're not drunk. Still morning. It's early morning." He said, "What you're seeing here is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a fulfillment of a prophecy about the Holy Spirit." And then he began to talk about Jesus. And what he said about Jesus was this. He said, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you or attested to you by signs and wonders." Accredited to you by God.
And Peter was saying the exact same thing that Jesus is saying here in John 8. The Father also is a witness. And of course, you know, that was something that just really puzzled the Jews. And they were puzzled by a great many things. Look at verse 19. They're still puzzled. They say, so who's your Father you're talking about? Who is your Father anyway? And Jesus says, well, the reason you don't know my Father is because you don't know me. You don't know either one of us. You don't know my Father. You don't know me. And he says, in fact, if you knew me, you would know my Father also. In fact, later on, he's not going to be unclear about who his Father is later on in this chapter. We're not going to read it here this morning as far as getting into it to study, but we will skip ahead. Skip down to verse 54 in this same chapter of John 8. Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. Listen to this. Look at this. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Now there Jesus is being very clear, isn't he? He's saying, you guys are asking me, who's your Father? Who's your Father? Who's your Father? I'll tell you who my Father is. My Father is he whom you claim to be your God. That's pretty clear, folks. Jesus is being very clear about a great many things here. But they're still confused. Verse 21, once more, Jesus said to them, I'm going away and you're going to look for me. And you will die in your sin. Where I go, you can't come. And this made the Jews ask each other, what's he going to do? Is he going to commit suicide? Is he going to kill himself? See, they don't understand. They're confused. But Jesus goes on and he says, you're from below. I'm from above. This is an amazing passage. He goes on in verse 24 to tell them, I told you that you'd die in your sins if you don't believe that I am the one I claim to be. And you will indeed die in your sins. And what's amazing about this passage is that you'll notice that Jesus makes reference here to people dying in their sins. But if you look closely at these verses, you'll notice that the first time Jesus refers to dying in their sin, it is singular. You will die in your sin. Did you notice that? Okay, that's in verse 21. Then down in verse 24, he says you will die in your sins, plural. Okay, so you think about that in that singular reference to sin. What sin could anyone possibly commit, single sin, that somebody could possibly commit that would be enough to literally cause them to have no hope ever? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's the sin of rejecting the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's rejecting Him when He says who He says He is. There's nothing else you can do. If you reject Jesus, you will die in that sin. And why? Because there's no recourse. What else are you going to do? If you reject Jesus, what else are you going to do? Who else you got? Who's going to save you? If you decide to reject Him, who is going to save you? You might remember something. When Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane for that last time to pray with His disciples, it says that He knelt down, He had Peter, James, and John stay at a particular place, and He went about a stone's throw away, and He knelt down, and He prayed, and He framed His prayer with these words, Father, if it is possible, okay? He's framing it around that statement. Then he goes on to put his request before the Lord. And the request was this, let this cup pass from me. And he was speaking about the cup of God's wrath. But again, he framed it with, if it's possible. Now, we know the story. We know how it goes. The cup of wrath did not pass from Jesus. Why? Because God didn't hear his prayer? No, of course he heard his prayer. Because it wasn't possible for the work to be done any other way. It wasn't possible. Jesus said, if it's possible, let this cup pass. But the cup didn't pass. And what that tells you and I is, there is no other way. There was no other way. There is no other way. Jesus is it. And Jesus made some important statements about that, related to that way. And he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me. You might think to yourself, wow, what an incredibly arrogant thing to say. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And nobody comes to the Father but by me. Yeah, that's what Jesus said. No, people, that's not arrogance. That is truth.
Jesus was declaring what is important for you and I to hear, and that is there's no other way. There is no other way. Jesus is it. Let me take you over to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to show you something here. And you know, we're going to go to a passage here, and I just got to tell you ahead of time here, it's not an easy passage to read. And to be completely honest with you, I just assume not sometimes. I mean, when I'm teaching through the Word of God, sometimes I just assume not read passages like this because they're hard. I mean, they're hard-hitting. You know what I mean? But they're important for us to see in the Word of God. Because in this section of Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews is going to describe the individual who has rejected the testimony of Christ, who has rejected that message of salvation through Jesus, that He is the only way. Look with me, skip down to verse 26. Hebrews 10:26. He says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received a knowledge of the truth. Okay, so this is a person who has a knowledge or understanding that Jesus is the way. He's heard the message. But he says, if that person, rather than repenting of their sin, just keeps on living in their sinful lifestyle, unrepentant, and even though they've received a knowledge of the truth, look what he says at the end of verse 26. He says, no sacrifice for sins is left. In other words, there's nothing left that you can do. What are you going to do? You're going to give all your money away, try to make it good that way? You're going to try to be a good person as if there is such a thing? Are you going to try to live that pristine, righteous, holy life, which is out of reach for all of us anyway? What are you going to do? He says there's no sacrifice for sins left if you reject the one who bore your sin on the cross. And he goes on here in verse 27. He said to tell you what is left, what is remaining. Verse 27, only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Look at this. He says now in verse 28, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? This is talking about someone who has rejected Christ. There's nothing left. There's no salvation left for that person because he has rejected the only means of salvation available, through Jesus Christ. Now, go back to John chapter 8. And so we find the religious leaders, the Jews, turning to Jesus now and asking him in verse 25. They say, who are you anyway? Who are you? And Jesus answers and says, I'm just the person I've been claiming to be all along. I've been telling you all along who I am. And he says, I have a lot to say in judgment of you. I could sit here and I could just read you the riot act, but I'm not going to do that because that's not why I came. And it says they still didn't understand. And so Jesus says, look with me again in verse 28. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And it says that even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. But I want you to take special note of verse 28, please, with me again. Because Jesus said here, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. Stop there. Now, those of you who are reading along with me in the New International Version, you'll notice that there are some words in that verse that are bracketed. They're in brackets. And those are the words, the one I claim to be. People, when you're reading your NIV Bible and you see those brackets, that means that those words are not in the original language. The translators of the NIV put those in there because they felt that it gave the verse more depth and understanding. I personally think it takes away some things. If you have a King James, a New American Standard Bible, or a New King James, you're going to find the inclusion of the word him at the end of that sentence. And what the way it'll read for you is that that you will know that I am him. But you'll notice in your Bible, if you have that translation, the word him is in italics, which tells you it was placed in without being in the Greek. Let me just read this here for a moment and take out the bracketed words in the NIV.
So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am.
You might say, well, that sounds like the sentence kind of drops off. He didn't finish his sentence. No, he finished his sentence. He finished it powerfully. He finished it amazingly. He said, and when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you're going to know that I am. What is he saying? He's saying, I am God. It just blows me away when I hear or read that people say things like, Jesus never claimed to be God. I want to say, have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever even gave it a cursory reading? What do you mean he never claimed to be God? He's doing it right here, and I'll show you. I want you to turn over to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. If you're kind of just getting used to your Bible and where things are located, it's the second book of the Bible. So it goes Genesis, Exodus, and I want you to go to chapter 3. What we're going to read about here is a story that is going to be familiar to many of you, and it's a story about when Moses was just a young man. He was in his 80s. Oh, he had a lot more living to do, believe me. But he was in his 80s, and he was out tending sheep and goats for his father-in-law. You can only imagine how old his father-in-law was. But he was out hanging out there in the wilderness, and he looked up onto the hillside, and he saw this bush that was on fire. But it wasn't being consumed. It wasn't burning up. It was burning, but not burning up. So he said to some of the servants, you know, he said, I'm going to go check that out. That's weird. So he climbed up and he went to go approach this burning bush. And when he did, a voice spoke to him out of the burning bush. It was the presence of the Lord. And God begins to speak to Moses and commission him with his calling to go to Egypt and bring the people of Israel out of their bondage there in Egypt. But I want you to notice, if you'll skip down to verse 13, Moses has a question that he asks God. It's a pretty simple question. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what am I supposed to say? And look at what God says in verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am, has sent me to you. Isn't that interesting? Listen, the Jews knew and understood that was the divine name. I mean, not to be confused with Yahweh or Yehovah, however you choose to pronounce it, the tetragrammaton, as we call it. But this is the I am. And when God says I am, he's basically saying, I didn't begin and I will never end. I am. I just am. And you know, that's one of the craziest questions. I remember as a kid in Sunday school, and love to say things to kind of tweak people's brains. But I remember being about 9 years old in Sunday school, and the Reverend came into our class. Don't ever call me Reverend, by the way. But we called him the minister. And he came in and to our classroom, you know, he's just kind of bouncing around. And so the kids said, or the teacher said, kids, do you guys have any questions, you know, for the minister? And I said, yeah. If God made us, who made God? You know, I thought, I'm going to stump the boy this time. You know, it's interesting. And I don't even remember. All I remember is he got kind of embarrassed. I'm not sure he believed, to be honest with you. I'm not sure what his belief system was. I don't have a clue. It was a really, really liberal church that we attended when I was a kid. But the answer to the question is, nobody made God. He is the only one who can say, I am. I never began. I will never end. I just am. Jesus says the same thing here in John chapter 8. And for all those people who say Jesus never claimed to be God, they just haven't opened their eyes. Jesus is saying in no uncertain terms, I am the living God. I am the eternal, immortal God. He's standing in front of you. And when you lift this Son of Man up, and he's talking about that crucifixion by which he will die for the sin of the world,
He says, then you will know that I am. And Jesus isn't done saying, I am. He's going to say it at the end of this chapter, and we'll look into it next time. We'll get into more about these statements or these claims that Jesus made about his deity. That's a word that we use to describe the fact that he claimed to be God. God in human flesh. And we'll look at that when we come to it. But I want you to make no mistake about what we're seeing here in the Word of God here back in John chapter 8. Jesus, if you take away the words out of the brackets, and that's why I wish that the translators wouldn't have put anything in brackets. Because this is a declaration of deity. This in the Greek, it's ego emi. And the word ego is where we get our English word ego. And it means I. Ego emi, I am. I am the eternal God. I am the living God. I am the Savior. I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. I am it. In fact, if you ever want to do a study, I would encourage you to do a study of the I am statements of Jesus. We have a lot of them right here in our study through John. And you know, obviously we're going to hit every one that comes up. But if you go through and you look at all those things, I mean, what has he said here so far? Oh, heavens. I am the living water. I am the light of the world. You know, I am, I am, I am. Jesus Christ is God. And you and I have been given the Spirit. And we can understand those statements. The world, it just tweaks them. When the Jews heard him say these things, they picked up rocks because they thought he was speaking blasphemy. But people, Jesus is the only way. And I don't care what anybody says, he's still the only way. And really, there's only two people in this world, and there are those who know that, and there are those who don't, or who believe something else. But your eternity hangs in the balance as to whether or not you believe that. Because as Jesus said, and I know it's a hard thing to hear, but as Jesus said, you reject me and you will die in that sin. You will die in that sin. You know, sometimes I feel like I'm picking up from Christians that we're not really being as strong about that as Jesus was strong about that. I hear people talk about their loved ones perhaps who aren't saved. And I'll even ask them, so let me ask you a question. Is your brother saved? Does he know the Lord? And it's funny. They always, well, not always, but I've got to tell you, most of the time, we dance around the edge of that particular question. People go, well, you know, and that's the way they start their explanation. No, I asked you, is your brother saved? Is he born again? Well, you know, he's been to church. That's not what I asked. Is he born again? Is he showing the fruit of the life of the Spirit? Does he have a desire and a hunger for the things of God? Well, he went to camp when he was 9. And I think they had him fill out a piece of paper thing and write about and check, you know, whether or not they knew. You know, I understand, people, that we want to think the best about our family members. I understand that we want to think that they know the Lord. But people, too much rides on this to sit and kind of just let there be gray areas. Eternity hangs in the balance here. And Jesus didn't like to, he didn't sit and play with gray areas. He didn't do that. He didn't say, well, you know, just read your Bible and, you know, do your best and we'll see. Well, that's a horrendous gray area. Jesus made it very clear. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. You reject that, you will die in your sin. I know, people, that is not politically acceptable today. I understand that. I know you're not going to win friends and influence people by going around telling people, and I'm not suggesting you go around and just talk to perfect strangers and just, you know, kind of like the little girl, you know, I was telling you about in the movie, you know. That's not what I'm suggesting. But I am suggesting that we begin to have a biblical understanding of what it means to be a born-again Christian. Okay? It's someone who has accepted the testimony of Jesus Christ. It is someone who believes that Jesus is who He said He was. It is someone who has accepted that testimony, whose sins have been forgiven, and who's a new creature. And that's all there is to it. And so this morning, and I don't want any, you don't need to raise your hand, but I'm just going to ask you a question. Do you know that forgiveness? Let me ask you another way. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are saved today? Today. That if the trumpet either sounded or you got run over by a truck on the way home, that you know that you know that you know you're going to be with the Lord. Listen, if there is the slightest bit of doubt in your mind today, we need to take care of that. Because eternity hangs in the balance. You reject Jesus, and you will die in your sin. And you will spend a Christless eternity separated from God. And you know what the Bible says about that? It says that He's not willing that any would be lost. He doesn't want one person to be lost. He wants rather all people to come to faith in Christ and to surrender their lives and to say, I believe Jesus died for me. For me. I accept it. I accept that forgiveness. And now I know that I'm going to go be with the Lord. When either I die or the Lord comes first, I know that I'm going to go be with the Lord because I know He died for me. Let's stand together. If there is anyone here this morning, when I asked that question, if you were kind of like going, you know what? Honestly, I don't know. I mean, sometimes I think I'm saved, but honestly, then I go through other days where I just don't know. Well, you need to know. It doesn't have anything to do whether you've had a good day, or a bad life for that matter. It has to do with one thing, people. Jesus died on the cross for you. That's it. You accept that. The Bible says you are saved. Okay? So stop trying to impress God by being a good person. Stop it! That's what my mother used to say to me all the time. Knock it off. You can't be a good person. All you can do is surrender to the life of Jesus within you and let Him be that good person in you. Let His life shine out from you. Stop trying to impress God. God, I've really been doing a good job here. Haven't said that word for a long time. God's not impressed. What He wants more than anything else is for you to accept the testimony of His Son. When Jesus said, I am He, I am the one who has come to give my life as a ransom for you. Now, have you accepted it? If you haven't, pray with me right now. Let's all pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before You today. And I know, God, I know that I've made a lot of mistakes. I know that I've sinned a lot. God, my life has just been consumed with it. And I know that You have made a way that I can be forgiven. And sometimes I struggle accepting that. But this morning, today, I accept what Jesus did for me. I accept the testimony that He gave about Himself, that He was the only way that we can be saved. I accept that right now, and I receive forgiveness. I know that I don't deserve it, and frankly, God, I don't even feel forgiven, but I accept the fact that I am forgiven because You promised it to me. And I ask You to come and live in my heart. I ask that Your Holy Spirit would fill my life and that You would change me. I can't change myself, God, but You can change me. And I ask You to come and change my life. I ask You to make me into a different person. I want to be new. I want to be fresh. I want to be changed. I want your life. I want your life, Lord. Now help me to grow. Help me to read the Bible and understand. Help me to grow. Help me to understand your word. Help me to understand what it says and how to apply it in my life. I believe and I open my heart to you and I ask you to fill me. And Father God, we are just so thankful for every single person in this room that just prayed that prayer in the quiet of their hearts, because your word promises that they are born again, not of man, but of the Spirit. And Lord, we those of us who have been walking with you for a while, we pray for those who prayed this morning to receive you. And we ask God that you'd protect them against the evil one. Protect them, Lord God, against Satan coming along and plucking away the seed that has been placed in their heart. Just touch their lives and protect them and watch over them. Help them, Father God, to be under the teaching of God's Word, to be in the Word, to be praying to you, to be growing in their faith. Father, we just thank you so much for each and every person. And we thank you for this Word today. We thank you for the message of truth, that Jesus is the only way. And we ask you to be with us and strengthen our hearts to serve you with a whole heart. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. And all God's people said together, Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.